Okay. Did you tell them? If you told them, you're allowed to sit down. Okay. We're going to... Okay, you may be seated. And I want to tell you about a man. This happened in Sydney, Australia, where the kangaroos jump around. This young boy was born into a family where the mother and the father both were drunkards. That's all they lived for. They was to drink their life away. Guess what happened to the little guy when he grew up? He also became a drunkard. And he started drinking his life away. It's very common. He started drinking his life away. His name was Arthur Stacy. But when he was an older man, he walked into an evangelistic service one night, and the preacher was yelling and preaching out. He said, I wish that somehow I could spread the word throughout all Sydney that there is an eternity. And all night long he preached on eternity. And at the end of the service, this man who was a drunkard, Arthur Stacy, got up out of his seat and he went forward and he put his faith in Jesus Christ. And he believed. That night he got saved. And when he left that evangelistic service, he said, I will do what the evangelist said to do. I will spread the word. I will go through all Sydney, the whole city, and I will spread the word that there is an eternity. Now for the next 37 years, he would carry a jog with him. And every morning, very early in the morning, he would get up and he would walk the streets of Sydney. And if you were to watch him, you would see him every now and then. He'll pull his chalk out and write on the pavement or on the sidewalk the letters E-T-E-R-N-I-T-Y, eternity. For 37 years, he wrote that one sermon word over 500,000 times. Everywhere people saw eternity, eternity. And they called him the mystery man because nobody knew who was doing it. And even the newspaper editors were writing stories about the mystery man. And you know what? Just like in every other thing in life, there were certain people that walked into the newspaper place and they said, we're the person. We're the one. They were imposters. They weren't the one. Nobody knew who it was. Would you like to see his face? We have him. Bring him up, Sam. See him? Looks just like any other man, doesn't he? There is no difference between that man right there and us sitting here in this room. It's just that one day he got saved and he quit drinking, and he went about Sydney, Australia for 37 years, and he wrote the word eternity in the pavement and in the sidewalks over 500,000 times. One day, his pastor from downtown Sydney walked outside of his church, and he said he saw a guy pull a chalk out of his pocket and start writing on the pavement. He said, Arthur, are you the mystery man? And he said, guilty, Your Honor. And it ended up that this man right here was the church cleaner, and he belonged to the prayer team at this church. But now the word was out. Lyle Thompson, his pastor, saw him do it, and he couldn't hide it anymore. He died the same year that I was born, 1967. The city of Sydney got together and said, we got to do something about this. We got to remember this man. The whole city got together and said, what can we do? And they said, well, we should do exactly what he'd want us to do, and that is make up plaques with the word eternity on it and hang them all over the city of Sydney. And if you were to go to Sydney today, you would see plaques and all kinds of picture frames hanging all over the city on the outside, big, some of them in metal letters, eternity. Now, wonderful story. I read that story and I said, wow. And then I thought about something, and I'm going to ask you the same question. Where will you spend eternity? Where will you spend eternity? Is there an eternity? We've never been there, have we? Anybody been there? Anybody been able to pull the curtain back and look into eternity? Nobody. But for some reason, we believe there's an eternity, don't we? A man was standing on the scaffold. He was just about ready to have his head chopped off. And the guy that was going to do the chopping said, "Is there anything that you'd like to say before I take your head off?" True story. The guy thought about it a little bit and he said, "I don't have nothing to say." But he said, "I'm going to give you my watch because I won't need it. Because I'm going to go into eternity. I don't need time no more." There is no time beyond the curtain. Eternity means that forever and ever and ever and ever, never again an end. It's a long, long, long time. Belief in life after death is universal. In other words, it doesn't matter if you came from the tribe of an Indian tribe that lived in America that didn't have no Bibles, or it doesn't matter if you came from the deepest part of the jungle. You may never have heard about God. You may never have read a scripture from God's word, but something tells you inside that there is life after death. Why? What is that thing? What is telling you that there is life after death? You know what? The reason you and I know, and everybody else that has ever been born, the reason we know there is life after death is because, for this reason, God put it there. He put it there. Let me read you a scripture in Ecclesiastes. You don't have to turn there. He, God, has put eternity in their hearts. He, God, has put eternity in your heart. Except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. You know what? Why is it that I got up this morning and I was hungry for cereal? I was hungry to put something in my stomach. Where did that hunger come from? God put it there. Did you put it there? No, God put it there. And He provided a means to satisfy that hunger, didn't He? He allowed us to grow vegetables and all kinds of different things to feed that hunger when it comes. And I promise you that hunger will come back time and time and time and time again until you go through into eternity. Because God put it there. Why do I have a feeling deep down in my soul that there is an eternity? Why do I know that there is a life after death? Because God put it there. And you know what? He means to satisfy it. He wants to satisfy that hunger. He wants to satisfy it through His Word. He gave us the Word of God and He says, "I put that eternity there so that you read that Word and you understand what you have to do to prepare for that eternity." I wonder how many of us really get into this Word and read it and try to understand it and be prepared for eternity. Many of us have a hunger for eternity and we don't know how to satisfy it. Many of us have a hunger for eternity and we're too lazy to satisfy it. And so we walk around crippled. We walk around frustrated and discouraged because we're too lazy and too busy to get into the Word of God and satisfy that hunger. But I can tell you that the satisfaction comes from this Word of God. God would know when He put that eternity into our heart, He would know of the desire that we have deep in our soul to leave this world behind and to have a better world. He would know of the anguish in our heart when a wonderful loved one passes away, because immediately we have a desire to go and see our loved one. He would also know, God would know our anguish over our own death. And so He gave us understanding. Now, let me say this. Number two, there is a better afterlife. There is a better afterlife. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. There is a much better afterlife than you and I could ever dream of, put into words. We're going to look at a man that actually got to pull the curtain back and see into the eternity. He was able to see into the very dwelling place of God, and he saw it with his own eyes, and he came back to tell us about it. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Bible describes a far better afterlife, more than any other religious view, more than any other word of so-called religion out there. The Word of God describes it at the very best. Verse number 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. Paul is writing this about himself, but for some reason he wouldn't even use his own name. He said, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. He says, whether he was in the body, I'm not sure of, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. But such a one was caught up to the third heaven. Now let me tell you, the third heaven is God's dwelling place. Paul said, I'm here to tell you. You may not believe it. I'm not even going to share with you who it was. He said, I'm just going to pretend I know of a person. But in reality, it was himself. I was caught up into God's dwelling place. Verse number 3. And I knew such a man. And again, he says, whether it was in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows how that he was caught up into paradise, and he heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. What Paul was simply saying, it far exceeded the human language. I could not possibly put into words at the beautifulness that I saw when I entered into the third heaven. I could not possibly tell you the words that I heard when I entered the dwelling place of God. It was so wonderful that it exceeds the very language of human. There is no words to describe it. Question to you, why is it that we get so caught up in the temporal? Why are we so caught up in the now? If that is all true about what we just talked about, why is it that we get so caught up in our work? Why is it that we get so caught up in getting up the ladder? Why is it that we get so discouraged and frustrated over nothing? Why is it? If that is true, a young banker, this is so true to life, a young banker was driving his BMW. You know what that is? It's a car. It's a nice car. It's an expensive car. But he was driving his BMW, and he was up in the mountains, and it was during a snowstorm. And as he rounded a turn, the vehicle slid out of control and toward a cliff. At the very last moment, he unbuckled his seatbelt and he jumped from the car. Though he escaped from his car, or escaped with his life, his left arm was caught in the hinge of the door. And it tore it completely off at the shoulder. A trucker passing nearby witnessed the accident. He stopped his rig and he ran back to see if he could be of help. There, standing in a state of shock, was the banker at the edge of the cliff, and he was moaning. Oh, my BMW. I should say like this. Oh, my BMW. My BMW. The trucker pointed out to the banker's shoulder and said, man, you've got a bigger problem than your car. And with that, the banker looked at his hand, tried to look at his hand. He says, oh, my Rolex watch, my Rolex watch. And I tell you, I read that and I said, you know what, we're exactly the same way. We're so caught up in the temporal things. I paid a lot of money for that BMW. What about your arm? But I paid a lot of money for that watch. Now let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to look at verse 1 and 2. And what Paul is trying to say here is that we're to focus on the things which are above. Because the pull of this world can so easily catch our eyes, and it can so quickly pull us into the temporary things. But believers must set their eyes on eternity. In the light of eternity, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, if you be then risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection. What does he mean by that? He says, set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. In other words, fix your focus. Fix your eyes on heaven. Fix it on heaven. And again, I've said this before, you cannot look up and down at the same time. I've even tried to turn my head this way, thinking one eye up and down. Can't do that. It's either up or down. Most of the time I'm down. But Paul's saying, fix your focus on heaven. You're not going to stick around this place very long. Matter of fact, he said, it's just a vapor. You know, the little vapor that comes up from the tea kettle? It's here and gone. Nobody knows what happened to it. Your life is so short. Let heaven consume you. Let God consume you. Several hundred years ago, now I'm going to tell you a story about this happened before there was ever any America. This happened way back hundreds of years ago when a whole shipload of guys from where? England got in a ship. And they said, we believe that there's land if we go long enough. And they traveled for months and months. There's three boats. By the time they got there was only one boat. The other two had lost. They had drowned, if I remember right. But this one shipload, they came to this country that we now call America, and they were excited, and there were some more that came, and they had traveled all these miles, and they had gone through all these hardships, and finally they were able to see land, and as we know today, if we went and seen the Statue of Liberty, they later put that monument up as a reminder of this is the spot, this is the area where the first travelers came to. And so when they got here, they were excited, and then we're told in history that the first year they established a town. They said, we need a town. And so the people established a town. The second year they said, we need more than a town. We need a government to watch over us and protect us. By the third year, the government decided that, hey, let's get some of our money together and some hands, and let's go ahead and build the road that goes 5 miles into the wilderness. Guess what happened on the fifth year? The people said, you're nuts. Let's get rid of the government. They want to blow all that money and build a 5-mile road into the wilderness. Now here's a group of people that had gone through so much. They had gone through all these hardships. They had went through all this anguish of losing loved ones, and finally they made it. After all these months of traveling, they finally made it. But they lost their vision. They lost their vision. They couldn't even see 5 miles into the road or into the wilderness. We're no different. Some of us sitting right here in this room right now, you know the anguish that you've gone through. You know the persecution that you've gone through in order to become saved. And you, at one point you decided, I'm going to sell out to Jesus no matter the cost. I'm going to do everything I know to please my Savior. And you were excited, and you had a mission that was from here all the way to heaven. You were excited. Boy, nobody could hold you down. You even went through all this anguish and stuff, and people had turned their back on you. But today, you've lost your vision. You've come to a point in your life where you can't see 5 miles into the wilderness. You can't even see half a mile into the wilderness. Why is that? I just want to tell you, it's time. It's time this morning on March 6, 2005 to once again lift your eyes up and catch that vision. Lift your eyes up and see God for who He is. Get that excitement back. Lift your eyes up. Let's go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter number 12. I just wanted to briefly say this. Choose. And it is something that you have to choose. Choose to be content with what you have. That's our biggest problem right there. The reason we lower our eyes and we take the focus off of heaven. The reason heaven isn't consuming us today is because we're not content. We want more and more and more. Better and better and better. God's advice to this young man was that if you have food and clothing, you have all that you need and you need to be content with it. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. 13 through 21. And one of the company said unto him, Master Jesus, would you speak to my brother? This is why. That he divide his inheritance with me. Master, I got a brother and he's not wanting to split the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he, Jesus, said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a rich man brought forth plentifully. Now Jesus is going to tell us a little story. He wants to illustrate what he's trying to say here. He said there was this man that he had lots of acreage. He had lots of barns. He was wealthy. Verse 17. And this man thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? If you are a student of the word, you could take a pen out right here and circle all the I's that we're going to cover. Because there's a bunch of them here. He says in verse number 17, And what shall I do? Because I have no room here to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Verse 19, And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat and drink and be merry. But verse 20 says, But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and not rich is not rich towards God. You ever heard of the Rockefeller brothers? They were rich. They owned more real estate and more oil company than you and I would ever could blink an eye at. Matter of fact, it was through the Rockefeller brothers that you know Cleveland, Ohio as today. They grew Cleveland. It became a big city. And if you go to Cleveland, Ohio, you look a little bit, you will find their names written throughout the city. They're known throughout the world because of their wealth. And one of them came to one of the brothers named John one day, and he said, John, how many millions does it take to make a person happy? You know what John told him? The next million. How many millions? One more million. But we work hard and we get that extra million. You know what happens? The next million. The next million. It's a tactic that Satan has come up with. And I just want to say this. I believe there's balance. I believe there's balance. And let me give you one illustration here. You can't just sit back and say, well, God's going to take care of me. We got a man here. I won't use his name. But he lives in our area. He's got his sight on retirement. He says, when I retire, I'll have so much money that I won't never have to do anything. And he works at it and hard, and he chips people and claims to be a Christian, but he works hard, and he's literally hurt feelings all around him, and he won't speak to people because he has got his sight and his focus on retirement. When I die, or when I retire, I'm going to be rich. Then on this site, you have a pastor that I ran to in the southern part of Ohio a couple years ago, never forgot it. He said, Joe, I've always just been paid by the church. He said, I've never laid up any money. I never bought my cars. I never bought a home. I just kind of lived from day to day. And he said, do you see me? I'm old. I'm almost 75, 80 years old. And the church is talking about letting me go because they say I can't handle the church anymore. And that's what I want to say. This was way over balance this way, and this one here is way out of balance the other way. God gave us a mind. He didn't say just sit back, but he said don't get so caught up that you lose sight of eternity either. I would like for everybody to stand, open your Bibles, and turn them to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to read a verse together, a couple verses here. And I'm going to have an invitation this morning. Because I think it's important that we do after a message like this. But let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and look at verse number 18. Focus on the things which are not seen. Paul says here, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are what?
Temporal.
But the things which are not seen are what?
Temporal.
I want you to just for a moment look around. Look around. Look at everybody. And then what all do you see? I see the barn. I see metal. I see human bodies. I see painted walls. What else do we see? Tree. Homes. Guess what? It's all temporal. Even our bodies. There's nothing here today that is eternal except the Word of God and your soul. And we can't even see the soul. But everything that you see is temporary. Praise God, even this old body, it will go back to dust where it came from. And one day when I rise up, when I'm resurrected, God's going to give me a brand new one. It's going to be fitting for heaven, not fitting for some dirty old rotten planet Earth. Sinful. It's going to be a new body. Chapter 5, let's look at verse 1, right into the next chapter. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house that is not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be closed upon with our new house, our new body, which is from heaven. Let's close our eyes. Lay your Bibles down. I want you to be real honest. I want you to be really honest. Nobody's looking around. Nobody. I must admit, lately I have lost sight of eternity. I have lost sight of heaven and eternity. I've had my eyes set on earthly things too much. That's me. I've had my sight set on making money. I've had my sight set up worried about the things of this life, getting caught up in work, been discouraged and frustrated and complaining. I've been buying all these new clothing and gadgets and hunting and fishing, and I'm trying to move up the ladder. I must admit that I've been caught up in the spider web of the world. And today I'm going to be honest right where I'm standing. I'm going to be honest and I'm going to say, Joe, I need to lift my eyes and look at eternity again. Here's my hand. Please pray for me. Thank you for those hands. I don't want to count anybody out. Is there anybody else in here that says, Joe, you can get me on the second round. I have lost sight of eternity. I have been caught up in the now, in the temporal. But this morning I want to raise my hand in agreement with the Word of God that I need to get my eyes back on eternal. Here is my hand. Anybody else want to raise their hand with us? Father, thank you so much for those who have been honest, and I pray, God, that your will would be done. Some missionary walked through the land of China, and something caught his eye. Caught his eye because he saw this sign that said, eternal life for sale. Eternal life for sale. This morning I'm holding up this invisible sign as well to you. Eternal life for sale. Anybody in here want eternal life? If I died right now, I don't know that I would go to heaven. But I want to know that. If I was to die right now, I don't know that I would go to heaven. If I was to die right now, if today was my last day on earth, I don't know. But I want to know. Here's my hand. Here's my hand. Pray for me. I will not embarrass you. Here's my hand. If I were to die right now, I don't know that I would go to heaven. And I'm just being honest with you. The message this morning has touched my heart. The Word of God moved me. I want to go to heaven. I want to be able to, when I look through that curtain and see eternity, I want it to be heaven and not hell. Here's my hand. Please pray for me. Anybody like that here today? Lord, continue to bless the service any way you would like. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to sing Just As I Am. I'm going to sing it just by myself. And I want you, if you raised your hand and you mean business, would you consider stepping out of your comfortable zone and coming up right here in front of the altar and saying, God, I mean business. I'm sure about what I'm wanting to do here. Help me to do that starting today. As we sing this song, would you do that? Just as I am without one plea. You need to come up. Don't hold back. If the Holy Spirit is urging you to get out of your seat. Why are you holding back? Want to keep going like you have been? You want to continue to feel miserable, frustrated, because you've got your eyes focused on the temporal? Why don't you move out of your seat and say, God, I meant business. I really meant business. Lord, thank you so much for this message this morning. And I pray that you would continue to work, have freedom to move in the lives of our people here. Oh God, help us to not be like those people that came to America. Help us not to be like that banker that drove up on the cliff. Lord, help us. Because Lord, we are weak. We're very weak and human, and we get off track. And I just pray, God, that you'd help us. Pray this in your precious name. Amen. Amen.